We're in chapter 2. We're dealing with the mind of Christ. Look at 2 Timothy 1:7, if you will. While you're holding your place, I know I just told you to go to Philippians, but I like changing my mind. If you're in Philippians, go to the right and find 2 Timothy 1:7. Brother Dan, would you read that real loud? 2 Timothy 1:7.
God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.
Amen. Amen. I got a new mind when I got saved. I don't use it enough, but I got it. And we're going to talk about the mind of Christ. We're going to finish up on the mind of Christ here. And let me just say, by way of remembrance, you can go back to Philippians now. God gave us sound minds at salvation. The smartest thing you ever did, Brother Martin, was surrender to Jesus Christ. Amen. And ask Him to save you. That was the first smart thing you ever did. Amen. And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord and getting things right with God. So God gave us sound minds, healthy minds at salvation. God also gave us a new mind in our spirit. This is something, it's a spiritual mind. I mean, my mind is, you know, I made up my mind, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. But I have a different mind inside of me. It's a spiritual mind that I've got to learn to listen to. It's called the mind of Christ. God's working on repairing this old mind, but He gives me this brand new mind called the mind of Christ. But is it not true that we struggle? There's like a war going on. We struggle in our minds, not just in our flesh. We struggle with old habits. We struggle with strongholds of bitterness, wrath and anger, clamor, evil speaking, a whole long list there. We struggle with worries and wicked imaginations. There's a mind-boggling battle in the mind going on. So you know what the Lord does? He humbles us. The only way to fix a man is to break a man. Ladies, say amen.
Amen.
The only way to fix us, the Lord says, is to bring us down. He doesn't lift us up, not until He's humbled us. And so we learn there in chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, that we're to be lowly minded. We're to be sometimes humiliated for our good. Sometimes you wonder, why does your boss, you know, say something and maybe he doesn't promote you and maybe he or she just doesn't appreciate you? Well, maybe you need a little humiliating in order to give you a new mind over a stronghold of pride. No, none of you have a problem with pride, do you? Nah. Do you know what one of the first things God says He hates? Pride, a proud look. So if something happens in your life and it humiliates you, go in the back of your heart, go, praise God. Because the Lord changes our way of thinking by humbling us. So learning to use that new mind instead of our fleshly or carnal mind takes some time and some effort. In order to have a spiritual mind, a disciplined and a free mind, a teachable mind, a transparent mind, a transformed mind, and a worshipful mind takes some effort. And I'm glad you're here tonight because this is training. This is boxing class. Amen. We're learning how to wrestle things in our minds so that we listen to the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, it actually, when you get the mind of Christ, the Lord gave you this new way of thinking so that you can actually worship God. Do you know that? I and you cannot worship God in our flesh. Can I ask you? I know you're still in Philippians. Go to Romans now. I don't know if we'll ever get into Philippians, but we'll go everywhere we can. Amen. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. Nita, would you read verse 6, 7, and 8?
Real loud.
Whoa. That was him. Yes.
For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh do not think God.
Wow. So there is something about learning how to think a different way so I can worship God right. Most people try to worship God with their hands, with their money, you know, just with their presence, sometimes with their voice, and they're missing the whole point. God's not even listening. If I regard iniquity, if I hold on to even a secret sin in my heart, guess what God says? I will not hear you. So I've got to have a new way of thinking, and it's a very humbled way of thinking. And it actually helps you worship God. So let's talk about the fruit of a right mind. We need to go, now we'll get to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to talk about, now we're going to get on to the exaltation of Jesus Christ. The exaltation. Philippians chapter 2. And if you'll start back in verse 5 so that you can stay up to date on what's being said here. He says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. This is the way he thought. Who? I'm in verse 5. Now verse 6. Philippians 2, 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay, so this man's walking around. He didn't steal anything from God by being God in the flesh because he was God. All right, keep going. But made himself of no reputation. Not just low reputation, but of no reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant. You heard about the Gospel of John where Jesus put on a towel. He took off his robe and wore a towel. And then he bended his knee and he began to wipe the disciples' feet. Filthy feet that they were. He took on the form of a servant. And it goes on. And was made in the likeness of men. That's embarrassing enough. For God to smell like a man. For God to have to take a shower. For God to have to brush his teeth. For God to have to clean the dirt out from under his fingernails. For God to blow his nose. It's very humbling to think that God would become a man. Verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself further, and he became obedient unto death. Who was he obeying? The Roman government? He was obeying his father. Even the death of the cross. It's one thing to die quietly in your sleep. It's another thing to die on the cross. But Jesus was obedient. Now that's the humiliation of all time. But it wasn't the end. Look at verse 9. And if you've ever been broken or humbled or humiliated, realize this, that is not the end. Because God writes the last story, the last chapter. Look at verse 9. Wherefore, because Jesus went through all that, God also hath highly what? Has raised him up and given him a name which is above every name. I like Craig, but I like Jesus better. Amen? Amen. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Let me show you the most ultimate worship in the world. Verse 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory, to the worship of God the Father. Two things, real simple, that it takes to worship. A bended knee and a confessing tongue. Let's talk about this. He was highly exalted. Go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 here. You know, I showed that picture there, the stock market fiasco going on, and this guy's going like this, and I asked Barry, I said, what is that? And he says, it looks like a soccer match. I said, what's on your mind? You know, what do you talk about? What is your conversation about on the job? Is it complaining? What's your conversation about when you get on the telephone? It's usually the weather or money or sports. Look what a Christian's conversation is about. Look at chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Amen. Last time you sat there and says, man, good looking. Amen. You know what a Christian says? Vile. Man, I don't know what my wife puts up with me about. I'm glad she does. But you know what? He says, our conversation, what we talk about, is somebody in heaven who's one day going to take us there. Amen. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself, including death. So, folks, Jesus Christ has not been just put on the throne in Jerusalem. He's on the throne at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Amen. He is highly exalted. You know, when you come to church, who are you worshiping? What are you thinking about? I've been in churches where all the ladies wear the most fancy dresses and the most incredible hats. You'd think Galway was a church when they have the races on. Amen. because all the fancy clothes and everything. Why do you come to church? Is it because you were dragged? Because you thought, well, maybe it'll do me good? Do you know why you ought to read your Bible? Why you ought to spend some time by the side of your bed? Because Jesus is highly exalted. That's worship. Jesus said this, you want to be a soul winner? Lift me up. That's what he said. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. You know, if we spent more time just honoring and praising the Lord, we'd have less time to complain. We'd actually get a few more miles out of this old body if we just praise the Lord. Amen. We have a song we teach the kids to sing. It's amazing what praising can do. And it's true. He's highly exalted. Is he exalted in your life? What's on your computer? What's your screensaver? Is it the stock market? That's a failed God there, amen. What is highly exalted in you? What is highly prized in your life, amen? It ought to be Jesus Christ. There's no room for worry in worship. Did you ever notice that? There's no room for anxiety. There's no room for sadness and disappointment. No room for confusion and fear. There's no room for depression when you're worshiping. Did you ever notice that? You ever got a problem with bitterness? Get close to the Lord. He'll burn it out. Amen? Now, we're talking about worshiping one name. It's a name that rivals Buddha. It's a name that rivals Muhammad. It's a name that rivals Joseph Smith. And whatever pope's in power, it's the name of Jesus. Amen? Do you realize that we are talking about worshiping Jesus Christ? I thought we were only supposed to worship God, Dan. Evidently, he's equal with Jehovah. Because when Peter was walking into a room and Cornelius had a whole bunch of people there, Cornelius bowed down and started to worship Peter. You know what Peter did? Oh, he did just like every pope does. He picked him up and says, I am a man of like passion as you. Do not worship me, worship God. I wish the popes would say that. They get a little too much into their head where they got that fancy ring where people will bow down and genuflect before the Pope. You know what you should do? Ignore the Pope and worship Jesus. Amen. Jesus Christ, you know what? No angel accepts worship. You read there in Revelation 2 times, John gets it to his head. He's overwhelmed by looking at all the future and all the things that God's doing. And he falls down at the feet of an angel, a brilliant angel, a powerful angel. And he falls down and he says, you are so wonderful. And that angel kicks him. He says, get up, worship him, worship God and him alone. No angel accepts worship. No human should accept worship. But Jesus should, because Jesus is God. Do you understand? Jehovah's Witnesses missed it. I found it out. Amen. Now, how to worship? There's only two keys to worship. All right. The first one is on bended knees. That's the ultimate worship. You know how to have the most ultimate worship? Right on your bedside, nobody looking around. And just praise God. I told you, if you want to have fun worshiping, you ought to go out into a 20-acre field. Go get out there where nobody sees you, because somebody will report you. But anyway, go where nobody can see you. Get your list of 15 or 20 things that God has done just for you. List the answers to prayer. List your salvation. List your marriage and your kids and your grandkids. List your health. List the people that you brought to Christ and led to Christ. And get out there and just run around for 15 minutes praising God and shouting hallelujah. And exalt Jesus and worship him. And it'll do you good. Amen. It'll burn out all the bad attitudes and everything else. It's where you're not, you know, when you have bended knees, you're not seeking any glory at all. Come here, Dean. Come here. I need somebody ugly here. No. Right up. Watch it. Whoa! Man, I didn't think you brought the mafia with you, amen.
I'm not protecting you. You're on your own.
Folks, I could easily wrestle him down to the ground. He's an old man. No problem. But you know what? There is no way on bended knee I could ever fight him. He win every time. All I have to do is sneeze. On bended knee, you have no power. Do you understand what I'm saying? On bended knee, you have nothing to claim. You have no pride. You have no presence. If you went into your boss and went onto your bended knees, he would faint. Because you are not showing off. You're not trying to say, I'm the best thing that ever happened to this business. You should give me a raise. You go in there on bended knee. It takes away all reputation. Do you understand? But on that bended knee, not before Him, but before God, you'll have the time of your life. Amen? Every knee. Now, thank you. You can sit down. Enough ugliness for 5 minutes is enough for me. Bended knee worship is worship. A lot of people come to church and they're like this. They're like flowers in the breeze, you know? And that's not really worship. Not unless you're doing that alone and nobody looking around. Nothing wrong with raising your hand. All right? Nothing wrong. In the Bible, it's a sign of surrender, by the way, not a sign of worship. But nothing wrong with it at all. But when you're showing off, you've missed it. The greatest worship is with me. It's you and the King of Glory alone, and you have an audience with Him, and you're just in love with Him, and you're just receiving His love. Just yourself. Bended knee. Amen. And secondly, confess in tongues. Your ultimate worship ought to carry on outside of the bedside, and it ought to come in where you're at work and you go, man, it's a great day. What do you mean it's a great day? It's raining outside. But not above the clouds. And I've been above the clouds already this morning.
You have?
Yeah. Every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is my Lord. Is your Lord. They ought to tell you're in love and in awe of Jesus. Amen. That's the ultimate worship. And we miss it because we haven't been humbled, Brother Dan. There's half of you that never bent the knee. I preached all year long and you yet don't go onto the side of your bed. You yet go to that person you offended 6 months ago or 8 months ago and gone to them and said, I'm sorry. And they go, I don't believe you. All right, I'm sorry. Amen. Confess in tongues. Now this brings you to the exaltation of the Christian. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. You're going to the right. You're going to Hebrews. Pass on to that. To James and then 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Brother Tony. All right. Now, you know, I said there a little while ago, God writes the last chapter, amen. You may think your life is a waste, a washout, you've ruined it, you've missed everything. Let me tell you, if you're still breathing, there's hope. Amen. And you'd be surprised what you can do for God when you just let Him do something with you. You see, if you humble yourself, God will exalt you. Did He not exalt Jesus after such a defeat as looked like on the cross? He exalted Him. Now, you don't live for the exaltation. I just want to encourage you that He's not finished with you yet. Do you understand? And He'd like to have somebody who's just humble and soft clay in His hand. blow your mind. Are you ready? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. A little Bible study here. Say, what are we going to do? What could I do? Well, one of these days, Christians are going to actually judge angels. One of these days, Christians are actually going to judge angels. Brother Bill, would you read verses 1, 2, and 3 in 1 Corinthians 6? It's in the New Testament, brother. 1, 2, and 3.
Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and the world shall be judged by you? Are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matter?
It's a good question. Go on. 3. You know, we shall govern what angels do. That's a pretty high job. I feel unqualified, amen. But you know what the Lord would like to do? He'd like to take a humble person in this life who just works their tail off for the Lord Jesus Christ, loses everything in the process, and the Lord say, let me show you what you earned. Amen. Any of us working our way to heaven? Any of us earning our place in heaven? No. But you know what? Once you got the gift of eternal life, the free gift that has been offered, paid for by Jesus Christ, He says, now start working. You can earn some incredible rewards. One of them is you'll be in charge of angels. I wonder how much, what kind of a football team could you make out of a bunch of angels? Amen? Amen. Secondly, Revelation verse 1, chapter 1, verse 6. Miss Dina, Revelation chapter 1 in verse 6. He's made us kings and priests. Now, it's not yet. Amen. I'd love it for, you know, the tax man to come to my house and say, "Sorry, I'm a king. Can't tax me." Doesn't work. But he is exalted. As far as he's concerned, you already are a king and a priest and a queen. Look, he's exalted us. Jesus said, "I no longer call you servants." You know what he calls us now? Friends. Amen. Do you know what it says there in Romans? He says, we're joint heirs with Christ. I think that's pretty high. Let's look at another one. Revelation chapter 5 in verse 10. Eileen, please. All right, now key word is shall. We're not reigning now. Now, there's some popes who try to reign. There's some bishops who try to reign. There's some religions that try to set up an earthly kingdom. But, you know, one of these days we shall reign. What's the time frame called? What is that time where Jesus will be on the throne on earth and we'll be reigning with him? What's it called? The millennium. It'll be a 1,000-year reign. We don't deserve it. Is that clear? He exalts Christians. Not everybody reigns. I'll make it very clear. If you're a secret service agent for our Lord, you know, if you don't ever come out of your closet as a Christian, you earn no rewards. The only time you'll ever earn a reward is when you suffer for being a Christian. I'll show you this in a moment. If you will... These are just some of the things that Jesus Christ takes a sinner like you and me. Not only does he give us eternal life and mansion in him, but he has a purpose in my life into the future. And he says, I'm going to make you a judge of the angels. I'm going to make you kings and priests in my kingdom. And I'm going to let you rule and reign with me. That is foreign to most people. But watch this. These are only true if you are going to be true if you've humbled yourself. And only if you have suffered anything for Christ. Let's go to Romans 8 now. Romans chapter 8. Verse 16, Dr. Martin, 16 and 17, please. Amen. So guess what is the key word in that whole... There are two key words. One of them is the word if, and the second word is suffer. Look what he says. Verse 18. You know Paul was a Texan. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So folks, we are heirs, heir of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ if we suffer with him. Because he'd like to glorify us too. Do you see that thing? So next time your workmates mock you, just pray for them. Just love them anyway. Just give them the gospel. Folks, there is a payback. As it was with Christ, it'll be with you. I don't care what you go through. Do it for the Lord. He'll make it up to you. You say, it cost me. I lost my job. I lost... my health, I lost this because I tried to do right. And the Lord will say, I'll make it up to you. Sometimes 30-fold, some 60-fold. That's 600% interest. Find a banker who wouldn't like that. And he says 100-fold. That's 1,000% interest on whatever you put in. Amen. All right. If you stay the way you are, if you want to stay the way you are, just keep letting your mind think the way it always has. But if you want joy and a new mind and a right mind, then you're going to have to allow some serious upsets, humble you and change the way you see God in your life. And it'll change the way you worship God. You know, the simplest, before I get onto this, the simplest person in this room who really enjoys worship, are you listening? Is a person who's been broken and just loves crumbs. Amen?
Amen.
You don't have to have the fancy music. You know, some of you remember what it was like being over in Blarney. And our music, there were years there we had no music. I mean, we just sang a cappella. And there was one year, oh, it was terrible. I went and I bought a used accordion. Some of you forgot that on purpose, amen. But it was heavenly because it was, we were satisfied with the crumbs. You understand? And if you want to enjoy worship, let the Lord strip you down and just make you appreciate the simple things. Amen? It'll make sweet worship. Let's keep going in our back to Philippians. A lot in here, amen? Philippians. I want to talk to you now about working out our salvation. Some people misunderstand this whole concept and they make it into works salvation. It is anything but. Look at verse 12, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. He goes on. He says, wherefore, my beloved, let's just read down to verse 16. Wherefore, my beloved, is he writing to saved or lost? It's written to a church, writing to Christians. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. I wonder if Paul had known just how perverse nations could get like ours today. But look what he asks. He says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Now just stop there and let me talk to you for a moment here. The Lord desires his people to live out what he has worked in. That's the truth of those verses. Most people have nothing inside to show. So they put on the makeup. So they put on the fancy, you know, the fancy clothes. Guys can't go and have just normal no-name runners. They got to have Nike or Adidas. You know, it's too humiliating not to have a name on the side, you know. People have nothing on the inside, so they have to show off on the outside, and it is empty. But the context here in Philippians chapter 2 is that Paul is teaching about a new word for you. Sanctification. And not just justification. Who wants to define justification for me? Raise your hand. What does justification mean? John. Very good. Made right. We can compare it to somebody who's been pardoned, who at one time had a record and it was taken away. They had done something that deserved being in jail or execution, but that all that record's been destroyed. Somebody else paid for it. That's justification. But who knows what sanctification is? Daniel. Okay. In simple terms, it is made for God's use. But let me just make it real simple. Sanctification is my life changing from me to Christ so that I live like Jesus did. Is it not true? If I'm going to change what my hand does, picking up a beer, I'm going to have to change what my mind thinks first. Amen? And usually before a person ever starts to put down the Bud Dumber and put down the cigarettes, and put down the filth and the sin that they keep getting themselves caught into, they usually have to hit rock bottom, don't they? They have to get their mind where they say, all right, I'm willing to change. Amen? So the previous verses were about changing our mind to the mind of Christ. Now if my way of thinking changes, I can change the way my hands work, the way my feet, that my feet don't run to the pub anymore. Do you understand what we're talking about? So we're talking about my life now. Justification is my sin record with God. It's forgiven. But my life's still a mess. So now he starts talking about how to get my life right. So let me just say this. God didn't just save you, Mona. He didn't just save you from hell. He wanted to save you to live a better life. So everybody wants a better life. They want a better job. They want a better wife. No, sorry. Rewind that. They want a better job. They want a better car. They want a better house. They want better kids. They want a better dog. And it goes on and on and on and on. Folks, Jesus Christ gives us the best life. And there's something about letting the Lord change the way we live. Sanctification is a process of spiritual maturity where we are progressively conformed to the image of Christ. And He wants every area of my life saved. Hey, how many have a wallet? Gentlemen, how many of you have a wallet? Did you know God wants that thing saved? Amen. Amen. How many of you, how many have a computer? It connects to the internet. God wants that thing saved. That doesn't mean He wants it to go to heaven. That's not what we're talking about. But that computer ought to be just as godly as He wants your heart. He wants that money in that wallet to be used for good things. You understand what I'm saying? Not for filth anymore. Not for cigarettes. Not for the porn. Not for every channel imaginable on your TV. Do you understand? Your wallet needs to be saved. Your radio needs to be saved. Amen? Your TV needs to be saved. Not that, don't get the idea you're laying on hands. Oh, in the name of Jesus. You know, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about it should be, it ought to be worked. It ought to be what you are. Amen? It ought to be a reflection of what you are, not what the devil is. Too long the devil's gotten all the glory everywhere else. So, there's a willing obedience that it starts with. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. I wish that were true in my life. Amen? By Tuesday, are you still obeying? Huh? By Wednesday, are you still picking up your Bible and reading your at least one chapter or two chapters a day? Amen? Are you always obeying? Oh, I'm sure you're obeying when pastor's around. I'm curious, you know, we're being watched, you know. There's these CCTV cameras everywhere. When nobody's watching you, are you still obeying the Lord? Paul says, as you always obeyed, not only when I was around, but even now that I'm not there, you seem to just want to obey God. He says, because of that, you can move on. You know, what does Peter and John say when they stand before a court who's about ready to throw the book at him for preaching? And Peter says, judge you whether it is right to obey God or man. We ought to obey God. There are things that you should obey at all times. Amen. Do you obey the Holy Spirit? You get into an argument, your flesh just wants to give them what for. What if the Holy Spirit says, shut up, Holy Spirit, I'm having too much fun. You should always obey. Should always obey. Do you always obey the written word? Do you always obey your authorities? You know, you will live the good life, the free and the full life when you obey. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 119. You know why most people never move on? Psalm 119, never move on after salvation? Because they want fire insurance. You understand what I mean by that? They want to be saved from hell, but they don't want to be saved from the disco. They want to be saved from hell, but they don't want to be saved from the off license. And I want to tell you why they're still in bondage and why they're never happy and why they still hate life. No matter what, how much they drink and no matter how much they do. Psalm 119, verse 45. Who's got it there? Let's see. Mona. 119:45. All right. To seek his precepts are his commandments, and the illustration is real true about a little chihuahua. What's a little puppy that lives here? What's the tiniest little worthless dog that lives in Ireland? Poodles. If there is evolution, that's it. Amen. Oh, I hope you don't have a poodle. Amen. That's it. But poodles. Ugh. But let's talk about a poodle. They can yap and can scream. I don't care. She loves me anyway. They can yap and bark and get all, you know, I mean, they have heart attacks, amen, when a bird lands in the field. But that little dog set up next to a Rottweiler or a, what's another big bad dog, a Doberman or what else? Huh? A poodle. Not another poodle. No, I want a big one. An Alsatian. They need to put one of them. You put, I mean, I don't care how fast and how mean a little poodle is, he's a hot dog for that big dog, amen? It's lunch. But you put that little feeble, you ever seen a little chihuahua? They're the most pathetic things. Every one of their owners love to puff up all their hair around them. And they, I mean, if a dog could talk, he'd say, I hate this. But that little dog sitting in that, and I'm just going to say, we're like that dog. Don't misunderstand me. Sitting in that fence, that back garden. And it's tremendous. Sees all the green fields out there. And he's fenced in. And you know what most people, most Christians do? They realize God has put them in a fence. And they look out beyond the fence and they go, I want out! I want out! I want out! I want out! This isn't fair! I'm not having any fun! And there's a Alsatian out there saying, come on out. Come on out. Let's play. And you see that little puppy, that little poodle, thinks there's no life inside that fence. Rules. Time to go to bed. Time to get up. Got to get a job. Got to read my Bible. All these things I got to do. Got to pay my bills. I don't want to do all this stuff. I want to get out. And there's an Alsatian out there who's just sitting there waiting. Just waiting, waiting for that little dog to finally figure out he can dig his way out. Do you know what? When you realize that God's commandments are the safest thing in the world for you, and when you seek to know His way of thinking, His limits on your life, you'll finally walk at liberty. You'll go along the side going, nyeh, 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 nyeh. Come on, you can't get me. And you'll have more fun realizing the devil can't touch you when you're in God's will and doing His word. Amen? So the first thing you got to conquer, if you want to get what God is putting in you, if you want to get it out, you got to have an obedient attitude. You got to be willing to say, as Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. I want to obey. That's when you'll live the good life. The good life's not allowed. Just as I taught you this morning, I said it this very clearly. When God seems to back away from your life and let you live any way you want, what is that? What is it called? It is the judgment of God. When God stops pricking at your heart and bringing conviction in your heart about what is right and wrong in your life. When God just seems to go silent and there's no pull for prayer and no pull for reading your Bible and no pull for you to get right with somebody in your family or in the church. When you just don't care, you know what you're under? The wrath of God. So don't look for the idea, boy, I wish I could just do what I want. That is the judgment of God. When you're willing to come under and say, God, wherever you lead, I will follow. That's a willing obedience. Secondly, there's a Christian workout here. Any of you guys work out? You'd look as good as me if you did. A Christian workout. He goes on back there in Philippians chapter 2. My wife's supposed to say, amen. He says, verse 12, he says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, the idea is this. A Christian must work out what God has put in. There's a constant flow. Hold your place here. Let's go to John chapter 3. The Gospel of John chapter 3 in verse 27. Let's see, Miss Gina. 3:27. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and verse 27.
John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven.
All right. So whatever you get, whatever you have, you got from God. Amen? You say, well, I got my job. Huh. Huh. You had eyes to find the place. Who made your eyes? You had health. Who gave you the health? Whatever you got, God gave it to you. Look at 2 Corinthians now. Go to the right. Find 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Brother Paul, 2 Corinthians 3 in verse 5. No, you're in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians.
If so be that he told us he shall not...
3, verse 5. That's all right, brother.
No more doing it. 3, verse 5.
Yes, sir. Yeah. You meet a real Christian, you know what they'll say? It's all by the grace of God. It's just by God's help, not me at all. Amen. Now there's a Christian workout. What it doesn't say, when this verse here says, work out your own salvation, it does not say, work on your own salvation. You see the difference? If I was working on my salvation, I'd be trying to work on a way to save myself. It does not say work out a salvation, as if to say come up with a way to get saved. I didn't come up with a way to get saved, did you? Jesus did, amen. God reminds me that His salvation is not of works. What does Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 say? Joseph? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by? Not by works, lest any man should boast. So, it can't be talking about doing good works to become saved. And yet, most religions tell you, you got to work at it. Keep working at it. Now, what is it saying? Well, it's telling you that there are things that God has worked into you and me that you need to work out. In other words, you need to live what you have been taught by God about. It's a constant flow. God is constantly putting things in you that He expects to flow right out. Let me ask you, what did God put in you? What did God put in you, Nita? What did God put in you, Gina? First thing, salvation. First thing that God ever did to you was put in there Himself. Amen? Now, if He stopped right there, that was enough. Amen? John 1, 11, 12 says, He came into His own and His own received Him not. They didn't want Him. They crucified Him. But to as many as did receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that just believe on His name. Hey, what did God put in you? His Son. Amen. If He put His Son in you, don't you think He'd like to come out? He'd like to be on your face. He'd like to be in charge of your hands. Work Him out, is what He's saying. Work out. If you're saved on the inside, it ought to be evident on the outside. Amen. That's my point. It's the greatest power in your life. If you're really saved from hell, you ought to smile a little bit, amen? If you really are going to heaven, nothing really matters down here. Your words, your actions, your eyes, your plans, and even your dying should testify, I'm saved, amen? We shouldn't grieve as those that have no hope, amen? Folks, live out every area in your life as saved, not just as a religious act. Hey, financially, your money ought to be saved, amen? It ought to be godly. It ought to be money that God has control over. Your emotions, you ought to live out salvation emotionally. I love our church. I love every once in a while a real hearty, amen! Isn't that wonderful? I love a, woo! We don't realize how good salvation is. It ought to be evident that there's a bunch of people in here that aren't nutters. They're just saved, amen? Amen. Your work ethic ought to testify that you're saved. The other folks are working in order to pay bills. You ought to be working to please God. It ought to show. What did Jesus say? If any man compels thee to go a mile, go with him twice. So the boss comes out there and says, man, we need some extra workers. You want to work extra time? I can't pay you double. I know, it's okay. Why would you do that? Because I just want to be a blessing. You want to be a blessing? Where's that word come from? It's from a Christian. Amen? You see this thing? Salvation ought to come out in the way you work. It ought to be evident in your home life. It ought to be evident in your private life. It ought to be evident in your soul winning. You imagine somebody coming to the door. I hope they're not home. Oh, you are home? Well, I want to invite you out to our church. It's nothing to brag about. But, you know, I'm supposed to be out here inviting people. So if you want to come, you can come. Here's a track. Have a look at it. Bye. You know. I don't know if I painted it as pitiful as you could be. But the idea is, you know, when you're at the door, I've had people come to our door. It's been a while, but we've had Hoover salesmen at our door. And you think they were giving you this thing until they showed you the price. They loved what they were doing. They were, I brought a whole suitcase full of dirt. Let me just throw it out here. This thing will clean it up, man. And they're so excited. Why aren't we? Amen? Right. Why aren't we? Amen. You know what I show? You know what? He's put His will in you. He worketh in His will, both to do and to will of His good pleasure. Romans 12 says what? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your hands, your feet, your eyes, your lips, your bodies as a living sacrifice, that ye may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God put inside of you a design. He says, this is why I made you, Gina. I made you for this. And you will be the most beautiful, the most wonderful, the most awesome when you do that. Amen. Amen. He put His will in you. He also put His pleasure in you. Revelation 4:11 says, and for His pleasure we were created. Wasn't for my pleasure. I like life. But He gets pleasure out of me, out of my life. I should live out His pleasure. Go to Hebrews 13. Look to your right. Go to Hebrews 13. Stay with me just a little bit longer. This is too good to miss. Hebrews 13:21. This is a prayer. Paul is praying. He's saying that God would make you perfect in every good work. Hebrews 13:21. That God would make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is what? Well-pleasing. Hey, did you know some people, the will of God may not be pleasing in your sight, Tony. May not be fun. It may be hard, but it's well-pleasing in His sight. Do you understand? When God puts His will in you, sometimes it may go, oh, this is hard. There's just no payback yet. There's nothing here. Hold on. Hold on, because there will be a payback. Just, it's His pleasure. If you will start working out His pleasure... I guarantee you, when Noah was building the ark, he had no pleasure. Would you agree with that? He spent 120 years with just he, his wife, and his three sons and their wives, and they built an ark. It took him 120 years. You think he had fun? But when he got in that ark, and God closed that door, and the thunder and the lightning and the rain started to come down, I bet you Noah danced around with his wife and said, "Woo! This is fun." Amen. Because I'm saved. Do you understand? When you just do His will, it works. You'll have fun. There will be pleasure. And you'll find that joy that He put in you, that if you just stay through to the end. Something else. These are just some things that came up. Aren't you glad He put His peace in you? The peace that passes all understanding. He put it in you if you get a hold of it. You don't have to pray God for peace. It's already in you. You just got to let the peace of God reign in your heart. You just never just let Him be in control. Most of us are the term back where we come from is a worry wart. You ever hear that phrase? I mean, we're like, I think it was Yana last week. She was talking about, you know, I pray. I say, Lord, take this problem. Please take this problem. Lord, I can't handle this problem. We don't know how to just let go. Amen. We don't. Folks, He'll put His peace in you. What else? He put His truth in you. Look at Jeremiah. I got to show you some of these scriptures that I found. I really enjoy some of this stuff. Jeremiah 31, middle of your Bible, go right a little bit. You'll hit Isaiah, then Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31. In verse 33, let's see, Joseph Manley, would you read 31 and 33? So where does God want His word? In you. Amen. And if it's being put in, Brother Martin, would it make sense? If He's put it in, He wants it out. Amen? Do you know what happens to somebody? Well, let me not make it personal. Do you know what happens when you keep dumping fresh water into a tank and there's no outlet? Do you know what happens? It stagnates. It starts to stink. Things start growing in there until it dies, and then it's death. That's what the Dead Sea is. And God puts so much fresh, good stuff in us. And if we're not working it out, it gets old and stinky. He puts His truth. Every week you come to church and I try to give you a new truth. I try to give you something to chew on and think about all week. But if you're not getting it out, it will die. Do you understand what I'm saying? God says, I want to put My laws in your heart. I want to put it in there. He puts it in there. Did He put His Holy Spirit in us? If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of His, Romans says. If you don't have His Spirit, you're not saved. But the moment you got saved, you got the Holy Spirit. He put His Holy Spirit in you. Don't you think the Holy Spirit wants to be on the outside, visibly? How about the very mind of Christ? Back there in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 5, it says, let this mind be where? And you'd be surprised looking out how many times God puts stuff in us. Amen? I think the list goes on and on. You probably could list another 15, 20 things. But your point is, whatever God has put in you, He did not give you bitterness, by the way. He didn't give you anger. He didn't give you wrath. He didn't give you depression. That's not worth wearing on the outside. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, what do we wear? What is on our face on Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning? I know it's on my face, man. I'm worn out. Don't talk to me Monday morning, amen? I won't be very spiritual. But let me tell you, what should be on our face? What God put in us. The command is to get it on the outside. Conclusion. The ultimate worship is where? On our knees. The ultimate workout is where whatever God's putting in, I got to get it out. You say that's hard. That's right. There is potential in us when we work out the incredible gifts and miracles that He's put in us. He put the miracle of Himself. I told you the story of the little boy who asked his daddy and said, Daddy, how big is Jesus? Well, I figured he was probably about 6 feet tall. The little boy says, how tall am I? He says, well, you're right now about 4 feet, son. Well, if Jesus is 6 feet, and I ask Jesus into my heart, shouldn't He show? And that's a great illustration, man. I mean, if you've got Jesus Christ in your heart, it ought to show. So the ultimate workout is to get it out. And that means this. Next argument, the next struggle with depression, the next fight you have in your head, in your mind, you're going to have to work the mind of Christ. You're going to have to work the Holy Spirit. You're going to have to work the will of God. You're going to have to work the truth of God into your situation. Do you understand? That's all He's saying. What He's worked in, you need to work out. Amen? What did God put in the believer? We looked at it. The idea is just start living it. If you really are saved, live like it. You know what the Bible says? You're children of light. Walk as children of light. None of our kids should be wearing a witch costume this Halloween. None of our houses should be promoting and going along with the Halloween thing there. If you are staying home, give out gospel tracts to every kid that comes by your door. Amen. Tell them God loves you. The devil hates you and he's lied to you. And we should have nothing to do with darkness. You understand what I'm saying? If you're children of light, live like it. Live it. Folks, the Bible says rejoice in the Lord always. We're trying to learn how to do that because that's a big word. We find it very hard to always find joy. Amen? But I find it in the mind of Christ. Let's stand and let's bow in prayer. Father, what's the point? What's the point in all this? The point is, we're a mess. Without your help, we're just going to go through life, and every one of our problems just build and build. There's not one of us who are good enough to handle all our problems. We cannot juggle all of the burdens. One day, we're going to die. It is a guarantee. Lord, after that is the judgment. It's not the end. Lord, the point is every one of us need Jesus Christ. There's not one of us who can get through a day without your help. And we don't even know it, God. And forgive us where years I spent, 17 years of my life, I spent thinking I could get through life without you. Lord, I'm sorry. And there are too many people in this room who are just risking their eternity on the fact that they're mad at you, or they're confused, or they think they can live without you. And God, I bow. I beg you, please, break that person. Humble that man or woman. God, whatever you have to do, let them realize the circumstances in their life are meant not to destroy them, but to break them so that they can be exalted, so they can have a new life, so they can be born again. They don't need to be reincarnated. They just need to be regenerated. Lord, I pray, God, you'd help somebody cry out to you and say, God, I don't know you, but I want to know you. I want to trust your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be saved. For the Christian in this room, I pray we'd kind of get tired of living by our old mind. It's like riding on an old tire. Lord, when it goes flat, would we be so proud that we wouldn't say, I need to put on a new tire? Are we so proud that we won't put on the new mind and start to put on the outside what's on the inside? If we do have a different way of thinking, we'll have a different way of living, God. I ask you, Lord, please help us to be burdened this whole week to change the way that we live by the way that we think. Lord, be able to love our enemies, be able to put up with people, be able to, God, give when we have nothing. Be able to just do your will and watch you be exalted and glorified. We'll get the benefit. We always do, God. I don't know why you've made it and fixed it so that we always end up with more than we gave, more than we spent. Lord, I pray that we would just never stop growing. Lord, help us to learn the mind of Christ. I love you. Thank you for loving us, God. In Jesus' name.